We appreciate the examples that we can draw from the men of old of how it applies to the men of valor of today. Each one of us striving to try to be more like Christ in our example, and how we appreciate how we must, if we want to be one with God, is how we must think like God. It's a change of mind thought, a change of purpose. And then concluding for today, I thought this lesson of Ephesians chapter 1 may be very appropriate. I found it very appropriate myself. Matter of fact, the basis of this talk is that a number of years ago, I asked a dear sister, what was her favorite chapter in the Bible? What was it? And she told me, Ephesians, the first chapter. And I thought, what was so important about this chapter that was important to her? And it led me to consider this chapter. You know, this chapter was written by Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and it provided a great hope and a great valuable blessing to not only to the Ephesians, but to her, especially during her final months of her consecrated walk. And by considering the hope that she had as a result of this chapter, I would like to share some points from this particular chapter of Paul's writing. And to refresh our memories, I would like to just to read this whole chapter, just to get an overview of Ephesians chapter 1. It begins, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful way to begin a letter. He goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us. For he has made known to us all wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, and in him according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. We who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. He goes on to say, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he has accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put forth all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Imagine if you received a letter like this addressed to you. How would it move you? How would it inspire you? What would be your thoughts? Would it move us? Would it encourage us? When we think about the experiences that we talked about yesterday and the themes that we covered yesterday, imagine if you got this letter. Paul was writing to you. How would you think? Apostle Paul, in this chapter, just the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians, he identified three important blessings in his message to the Ephesians. First, God had established a plan before the foundation of all things as a valuable lesson. For whom? Well, obviously, or maybe not so obviously, but it was a lesson for the angels. They would observe what God's plan was for creation that he was about to make. It will also be a valuable lesson for mankind. Imagine having the wisdom before the creation of everything to know what everything needs to have as a lesson. It's hard for a parent to know what all the things that their children need to know when they begin to raise a family. But imagine a father that's able to understand all the lessons even before the first child is born. Such wisdom is beyond, at least my comprehension. I learned from the past. It's hard for me to envision the future in developing lessons. But it was God's wisdom which knew the importance of learning the law of love and obedience, the effects of sin and death due to disobedience, to trust in God in the unknown, and to appreciate such loving mercy that only the Heavenly Father can provide. God foreknew of the fall of mankind and how man would need to learn of an unswerving demand of God's justice. Think about that for a moment. God knew that mankind must learn this lesson of unswerving demandment of true justice. With the just sentence being placed upon Adam and his family, mankind would be held in bondage to sin and death. Thus, there would be a separation that would come about because of disobedience of any union that God and man would initially have. And that separation would result in hardship, a loss of perfection, a loss of Eden. It's not just the loss that would result, but it's the dying, the returning to the dust of man's beginning. But justice isn't the only aspect of God. Fortunately, in God's wisdom, he permitted evil on earth to exist only for a period of time to aid this lesson, a lesson of learning the effects of sin and disobedience, a lesson of learning mercy and love. And we got to keep in mind all this is who's writing this letter? Paul. Paul, who was once Saul. Did he learn of mercy? Did he learn of love and compassion from persecuting Christians? His experiences, I think, were a valuable tool before his conversion to make him a more powerful, more loving, understanding apostle. Paul tells us of God's first great truth. God has a plan to provide a long-term blessing for man as a result of his upcoming fall from grace. Man and with all, from Adam to all of his seed, would be born into sin and fall short of pleasing God. And within God's wonderful plan, he would provide mankind a blessing, a savior, a means of release from this bondage that justice would place upon them. For without a redeemer, would there be any hope for mankind? And how beautifully Apostle Paul, in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter, reaffirms our need of a belief in this Redeemer, this Savior that God had promised. God's plan included his love to stand alongside his justice. Are you starting to get this picture? God's wisdom, his justice, also his love. They're not independent. One stands by the other. And this love was shown for Adam and his children that this justice sentence that was placed upon them had a promise. A promise of relief from this bondage. This promise was made to Adam. It was also reconfirmed with Noah, Abraham, David, and many, many more. If just looking through the Old Testament, we see all the promises that were made, that God knew that there would be a relief. And it was His love that made possible these promises to be known. His love would be, in due time, satisfy the demands of justice and put an end to the operation of evil within the hearts and minds of men and provide an opportunity to lead mankind back to a perfect righteous standing once held and lost by Adam. All these points are being brought out simply when understanding what Paul was simply writing in his introduction to the Ephesians. The second blessing was the sending of the promised Savior. Apostle Paul confirms that the Savior of man would be the only begotten Son of God, the Logos, the man Christ Jesus, man born of Mary. And God's plan could not go forward beyond the types and shadows without justice being fully satisfied. What the sacrifices of bulls and goats could not do, justice required the death of a perfect man and self-sacrifice to pay the price for a perfect man who willfully sinned. Jesus paid it all. You can imagine Jesus as the Logos in the garden. Jesus helping Adam learn of the requirements of God. And Jesus watching Adam day by day. And when Adam was tempted, did Jesus stop the adversary? He could have, but it was within God's plan that He knew that these experiences would be valuable to Adam. And as this Savior, a promised Savior, that would make it possible for Adam and all of his children to be redeemed. As Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified when? In due time. You know, much of the time we try to explain this point when we witness. And what many don't understand is this point of due time. We see, we appreciate this example of due time. Our eyes are open, our eyes are blessed because we can see it, but many cannot see it at the moment. But all mankind will be blessed in due time, in due time. Within this blessing, God's power, this is the fourth attribute, God's power over death is shown. How so? Well, Apostle Paul tells us in this chapter, verse 20, starting with verse 20, says, which He accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him sit at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul begins by saying, this man who died was also raised. Not raised like Lazarus, but raised as a spiritual being for His reward. And more so than just being raised from the grave, Paul goes on to say, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, even more so, above every name that is named. What a reward. God has that power. The third blessing is a mystery to many, but is spoken again by Paul in verse 9. For He has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He has set forth in Christ Jesus. What is this mystery of His will? This mystery is really a mystery to many of our Christian friends. Even for myself, I came out of the nominal system. And I couldn't understand it at first. I couldn't believe it at first. Matter of fact, I almost tried to disprove it because it was so contrary to what I was taught by ministers that I went to listen for guidance. It is a mystery. But Paul says that this mystery can be revealed, not by men, but by God's Spirit. It is a mystery to those who do not see yet. But how long does a mystery last? Only until it is revealed the answer. The first part, well really, this mystery consists of two different blessings, two parts. The first part is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed whom? What does it say? Us! He blessed us with a mystery in Christ. With what? Every spiritual blessing of earthly things. Is that what it says? Earthly things? No. It says heavenly things. Things on the heavenly plane. God's plan, God's understanding of what He had planned before the creation of everything. He has blessed us to begin to understand, to begin to see what is a mystery to men becomes a revealment to us. On our own accord? Is that what it says? We receive this mystery on our own accord? It says no, in Christ. For those who believe in Him, it will be revealed. Paul goes on and says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Think about that point. You know, we're born in sin, but now, in regard to God, we are what? Holy and blameless. That new creature developed in us, it's growing in us, it is recognized as holy and blameless before God. He destined us in love to be what? Something inconceivable. Inconceivable. Can you imagine being the Son of God? It's hard to get our minds around this concept of being a Son of God. But we have this blessing, this opportunity to be sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In Him, we have deliverance through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us. Doesn't this just make your heart excited? Imagine when you first realize this point, that you have this opportunity, this blessing, to become not only forgiven of sin, but you have this opportunity and blessing to become sons of God, to be able to say, Jesus, our Redeemer, is my brother, my elder brother. You know, in a way, I was adopted into a spiritual family. I was accepted and I was loved, and I appreciate the example of my spiritual family. And my family has grown from a few to a many, many. When I think about just the family here, it is a blessing. When I think about the family I get to work with at the press, particularly on service meetings, you know, they may have 30 people working at the press doing service work. You may be stuffing the Herald magazines and envelopes and doing things. It's a blessing. When I think about the brethren serving overseas and all the brethren that are in Africa, in India, in Europe, wherever they may be, they're my brothers, they're my sisters. Unlike any earthly family that we can have, we have a family that's tied together, the bonds that tie us together in Christian love, in fellowship. This is what Paul is telling us, that we have this wonderful, wonderful family. But this mystery wasn't revealed in any other time period until this gospel age. And it's revealed to those who desire to worship God in spirit and truth. It is only the new creature who can truly worship God on a higher plane with a pure heart, filled with the understanding of the Father's plan for the church's call. This hope was seen and appreciated by many who have accepted the call. And just like so many gathered here today, we chose to follow that calling also to be His sons. Then what is this way? Well, Paul tells us in verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnestness of our inheritance until the deliverance of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Such a hope, such a hope. Have we received the full reward of our hope? We're looking forward to it. It's ever before us. we are ever striving to reach that point that we can, in perfection of heart at least, be counted worthy to be overcomers. But Paul's still telling all this in the first chapter. If you had nothing else to witness with, if you have this first chapter, how much is given to us, just what we have covered so far. What a blessing. What a rich inheritance. God's plan included a bride for our Lord to sit on the throne and to serve, to raise mankind back up from that fall, and with the blessing of God's Spirit to understand His will concerning us, daily we strive to develop the fruits of the Spirit to be pleasing to the Father in a consecrated life until death, similar to Jesus' part of the sin offering. Those who are called and chosen and faithful, if they are faithful unto death, then Jesus told John in Revelations, I will give you a crown of life. And this is what we all strive for. That's what we were talking about in the previous discourse. We're trying to fill up and obtain the remaining crowns. This is only part of the story that Paul is telling us. Unlike the story given by many of our Christian friends, ours does not end with all those not saved to be forever lost. There's more. There's more to this story. There's a better conclusion than many simply state. And what is the second part of the third blessing, which we can greatly appreciate? Paul provides insight in verses 9 and 10, and then also verses 20 through 22. So let's look at that. Starting with verse 9. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will according to the purposes which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite a few things, most things. What's that three-letter word? All. All things in him. All things in heaven only. No? And it says, and the things on earth. Paul's saying, you know, there's not just a heavenly quality. It's just not everyone's going to go to heaven that's good. And heaven help those who aren't. Paul's saying he's going to unite everything in the heavens and on the earth. He continues with verse 20 and says, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him head over all things for the church. Did you hear what Paul was saying? A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, to bless all things in the heavens and things on earth. And who is given the power and authority to accomplish all this? Paul tells us that it is his faithful Son and those sons that he has called to be with his Son, the church. He has given this power and authority to bring mankind back. For over 6,000 years, there have been some who knew and believed in God, but have not received any reward for their faithfulness. Yet there have been many, many more who did not believe what they heard or did not even know of God or His promised Savior, that would be Jesus. To many of our Christian uninformed friends today, they classified these who have not heard or have not accepted as the lost. And they fail to see the broadness and the beauty of God's complete plan. With blinders, they see only a portion, and what they see of that portion is very limited to their understanding. But God has revealed to our eyes something broader. I see eyes looking at the chart, and isn't that beautiful? When you look at that chart, do you not see the fullness of God's plan beyond anything that's imaginable? I saw an individual at the Indiana State Fair, and I'll use the Indiana State Fair since I've had a little bit of experience there, and I had a man stand there. He's not right close to the booth. He's standing like on the other side of the aisle, looking away, toward the booth, and he sees the chart. And he's looking at the chart. And he's staring at the chart, not getting too close so I can ask him something. He's standing at the chart, and I'm watching him. You know what his response is? Doesn't say a word. He goes, I could feel sad for him. And I did. But the thing is, I knew that the plan included him. Everyone who didn't stop at that booth, that plan included them. Paul is saying that in Ephesians, the first chapter, every man is represented in that chart. Every man will have an opportunity to know the reason why God set forth that plan from the foundation of the earth, that every man will learn from those experiences. It's not just the church that goes through trials and experiences. Every man has had experiences. Even the nation of Israel has had various experiences. They will learn from those experiences. Even those like Saul who thought they were doing God's will, those will as well learn of their experiences and why God permitted those experiences. In reality, the lost are made up of those waiting in the prison house of death, or at least at its doorsteps. They are all waiting for the one who has the keys to do what? To release them when? The chart says so. In due time. In God's time. Are the lost forgotten? Never. And how thankful. How thankful. We all have experienced loss of a loved one. Many were consecrated and some were not. The loss that we have of the unconsecrated are not forgotten. They're never going to remain in the grave. They're never going to be in some kind of torment forever. That includes my son. What a plan. What strength can be gained from this? What comfort we get from Ephesians, the first chapter. The lost are found. The lost will have a new life on earth. In a new Eden, the lost will gain from their experiences, whether it was a short life or a long life, whether it was a sad life or a happy life. The lost are not lost. Apostle Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 3, says, this is good and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born proper time. And you start taking all of Paul's words, just Apostle Paul's words, and start weaving them together. You get to see the expanse of this plan revealed. This little letter here, this little letter there. When you take all those little pieces and put them together as one picture, you have the revealment of this mystery. We can see and love God's plan that all men, those living today and those in the grave, will have an opportunity of forgiveness of sins, live life anew, learning of God's truth rather than the theories and traditions of men, and all within God's due time. It will be the age to come when our Lord will unite all things together. He will battle all forms of evil. And what evil is remaining in the millennial age? It's that stuff that's still in the hearts of men that have to be overcome. Only a sympathetic teacher can understand the struggles of a student. We have such a sympathetic teacher that can guide mankind back up the highway of holiness. And all in the graves will hear Jesus' voice saying, like he spoke to Martha and Mary's brother, Lazarus, come forth. But this won't be like the words that Jesus used to raise Lazarus, who eventually died again. This time, that voice will say, Lazarus, come forth to a new life, a new opportunity. And as Lazarus was happy to be alive again, and all you can imagine what Martha and Mary felt like, you can imagine what mankind will be like when they see their loved ones coming back from the grave. And you can imagine when the earth is filled again and they collectively can say, Adam, come forth. Eve, come forth. The original father and mother will be raised. Such joy will end such heartache that has existed in the hearts of men when the last one is raised. We have grown to love the blessing conveyed by Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. And similarly, we have grown to appreciate the promises that God had made of His promised Son and the promises for mankind. And we look at the example found in Isaiah 35, say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing for joy. Then shall the lame man leap like a... And for the waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals will become a swamp. The grass will be like reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and the fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk. The redeemed shall walk. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. And what are they singing? They're singing everlasting joy, and shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a beautiful hope. And Apostle Paul tells us more about this hope in Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved, and now that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I am sure Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians was a great blessing and encouragement to them. And this letter begins with the assurance that there is life after this earthly existence. Not just a short time re-standing from the grave like Lazarus had, but a life with a greater hope and potential. Jesus was raised from the grave, receiving the great reward of immortality and kingship. And those called truly to follow in His footsteps and faithfully offer up their willing sacrifice, there is the hope of being His bride as the first fruits and ruling in Christ's peaceable kingdom. Within God's grand plan, there are others in their order as related in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. A great company of the gospel age disciples of Christ who did not fully meet the requirements to be His bride, but will serve as the bride's handmaiden before the throne. And there's more. There are faithful men and women of old who received a better resurrection than mankind because of their trust in God, as Paul describes in Hebrews 11th chapter. And they will serve as the directors of the new king's power on earth for a very special service. And what is that service? Their service collectively with all those sitting on the throne and those before the throne will deal with all the lost, both the promised children of Abraham and all the remaining children of Adam, lost in death, but not forgotten by our Heavenly Father, and now remembered by the reigning church, our Lord and His bride. They are not brought to Him for justice because of their sins of their father, but they learn truth and learn to exercise righteousness. They have an opportunity of life, unlike the opportunity given to them by their earthly fathers, but by the second Adam. And what a blessed plan. What a hope to all to learn, to understand the details of this plan, a plan set forth before the creation of all God's creatures. Such wisdom, such love, such justice, such power. For this departed sister, this knowledge gave her great hope throughout her consecrated walk and even in her final days. Like her Lord, She was called to be a part of God's wonderful plan. This plan is all-encompassing such that even all risen mankind will have an opportunity to welcome back their fathers and their mothers. This knowledge given to us to understand and appreciate this plan should instill hope in us, encourage us. Brethren, what are we standing on as we are watching and waiting?